God's word is important. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The stuff that we study out of God's word is the stuff of eternity. The principles, the truths that we learn are to impact us, not just so that we would personally know God better, but that we would be able to affect others. Others in the church, others that don't yet know Jesus, but important stuff. We need to do a little review because pretty soon the month will be over after next week and we'll be moving on to some other good stuff. But the church is, that's what we're talking about. The church is, we've already been reminded, the church is not a building. It's not a mere social gathering. It's not a merely human organization. No way. The church is God's redeemed people. Both across the globe right now and throughout history, everyone who has been redeemed, saved by God's grace, which is ultimately shown in Christ. So God's redeemed people, remember that first week, what did we say God's people was? Two descriptions? Not yet. The called out and gathered together. What was that Koine Greek word that's from the Bible? Ekklesia. And remember we said that was not a religious term, that was actually a governmental term. That when the Roman government went in, some of the Greeks, it was a Greek word, but then the Romans kind of maximized the use of that, because when they would go into a region or a town, they would set up an ecclesia. And we saw that was all about having the authority, sometimes having to do with making laws, but just it was a group that was to teach people how to think and how to live as Romans. And Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. That we are to, it's not about some Caesar's kingdom, it's about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of King Jesus. That we are now having the privilege to know God and to make Him known, to be able to help people to know how to live and to think as citizens of God's kingdom. How cool is that? So the called out, that's just like when the Roman governor would send out a messenger and say to this representative, I want you to come at this certain date to this gathering. So they're called out from their homes and it's the gathering together. And then they would do what the ecclesia, what the church would do. So the called out, gathered together ones. After that, what did we say the church is? Heard it over here. The church is a family. That was the week of our homecoming celebration. How awesome that was. And what a great reminder. The church is family. We saw out of the book of Psalms that God sets the lonely in families. He doesn't want anybody left out on their own. He welcomes us into His family. And then we start to learn how to live for Him, how to know Him. Last week we talked about the church as what? Thank you. A living body. You guys are getting it. That's awesome. Not just a body, not some dead corpse, but a living body made up of many parts that each have their own shape, their own form. Each does different stuff, but we're all needed to be healthy. And when that body is healthy, some amazing things get done. So the body of Christ. And so today we're going to look at a different one. The church is a living body. Temple, but I think we've got some pictures of some buildings here. I think so. Let's see that. Just stop on each one here. Okay, what is this? Okay, the Leaning Tower of Pisa is really cool because I've had a few friends like just last month that were over in Italy, and it was cool through Instagram and Facebook and all that stuff. I'm seeing all of their pictures, all of this stuff. Now it's not just that, but I see that with my friend's big head right in there. You know. Which is kind of cool. It was like, wow, one day I'd like to get over there. So, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, Italy. Okay, next here we have, what is this? Colosseum in Rome. A lot of stuff happened here, a lot of history. And, wow. Okay, next, George, if you would. What is this? Eiffel Tower, which may not, you know, technically be a building, be an enclosed structure, but it's a pretty awesome, well-recognized structure. Anybody been to the Eiffel Tower? Been up there? Yeah, a bunch of you guys. Wow. Very cool. I haven't yet. Okay, next. What do we got? What is this? Taj Mahal. Where's it located? India. Yeah, that's all I know, too. India somewhere. Anybody been to Taj Mahal? Just wondering. Anybody? No? We're all okay. We're all rookies there. Okay. Next up, down under, Sydney Opera House, okay, in Australia. Is that it on those, George? Okay, that's cool. So again, these were recognizable, right? Because they look a particular way here. Buildings have design, okay? And basically there are two kind of categories when we think of design or architecture on here. We have form, which is more or less shape, okay? And it's often form versus function. So form is like what something looks like, what it's shaped like, kind of somewhat of the more purely artistic vibe of it all. And the function is just, hey, does this thing work or not? This building is designed for a particular purpose. It can look really cool, but is it still getting the job done for what it was designed for? Okay, here we go. To make a building, you kind of need three things here. You need plans. All right? Some of you guys build and frame homes, man. You got to have a good set of prints to be able to do that. You have to have a plan. That means you have to have a designer, a planner, an architect. Somebody's got to have the brains, the know-how to be able to put this together. Again, that's such a kind of a unique gifting that there is that blending of science and art there, the technology and the heart. You know, to have a building that really is cool and that works. You know, so you have to have the plans. And again, that takes some thought. It takes some experience to make that happen. You know, some buildings that are designed are lousy, and they don't work on either form or function. And after a few years, they tear them down. But if you have a good architect, man, who gets that, who gets the science and the art of it and blends all that together, man, you've got something that's rocking. So you have to have the plans. Plans aren't any good without the material. You got to have the stuff, or it's just a thought, it's just a dream, and it goes nowhere, it helps no one. So you got to have the materials to build the structure. Whether it's the steel of the Eiffel Tower there, whether it's some kind of fabric that's in some of the interior design, you got to have the stuff to put together. You know, and there's always a variety in that too of those materials, because that's what often catches the eye, man, when something is different, kind of like what we talked about the mosaic last time. So you got to have plans, you got to have the stuff, the material, but you also have to have a process which puts number one and number two together, the plans plus the material, and then follows through the process. This is actually seeing something go up, and I love watching something get built. You know, the Paramount Arts Center down here, when they built out the big grand lobby down there, what street's it on? Galena. I'm driving from my house down here 3, 4, 5, 8, or 9 times a day, often coming this way down Galena. I'm watching, man. I saw the progress on that, through the months that it took to put up that building. You know, the awesome River Edge Park that just opened up recently. You know, the same thing, Route 25, driving by all the time, and kind of seeing it go up as stages, and it was just really cool. But there's a process. And if the plans are done well and the materials are what they should be, what they were spec'd to be, then the process goes a whole lot easier. And some buildings are important because what happens there is important, okay? Because they've got a purpose. You know, what do you do at a McDonald's? All right, eat. I said that purposely because I thought there'd be a few smart aleck answers, you know. I thought somebody was going to say puke or something like that. I don't know. All right, but you eat there. That's a restaurant that's designed and built for that. Let me see, what else do we have here? What do you do at the post office? Mail stuff, pick up stuff. What do you do at the library? Read, yeah. Send emails. What do you do at school, you students? Goof off. The school building is designed, you know, it's designed and built for learning, you know, hopefully effectively and efficiently there. What about a gym? What is that built for? Yeah, I wouldn't really know, but each one of these buildings has a purpose. Again, somebody thought about this. They've gathered the build-out materials, even if it's in a strip mall. You still build it out, and then there's that process of putting it together. So some buildings are important because what happens in them. Other buildings are important because of who has designed them. And I don't know how they keep coming into the stuff, but Jimmy and Kate for years did the the Aurora Area Visitors Guide, and it was really, really cool. In 2006, they asked Irene and I and Kara and Nathan to be, you know, part of one of the photo shoots out there, you know. So And that was the year that I did the offering to the Lord and cut all my hair off and stuff. So that's why I don't have a picture of me out there in this. So, but anyway, there's a house out in Plano, outside of Plano here. Let's see, it's the Farnsworth house right here. And this house is, well, it's cool because of what it is and its actual shape. But unless it had this name attached to it, it wouldn't get near as much attention. Anybody know who built or who designed it? Mies van der Rohe, very, very good. And he was a German architect and famous for using a lot of glass and a lot of stuff. And, you know, it's famous because it kind of just melds and fits right into the nature out there. And also it fits in so well that it gets flooded really easily. And that's happened a bunch of times. But it's cool. You go out there, there's a whole, like, visitor center. And this place is not that big. It's kind of big. It's like a double-wide trailer size. So it's not all of that big. You know, you might look at it and say, what's the big deal about that? Well, again, there are artistic and architectural detail and thought and design that is really cool. But somebody who really didn't know a whole lot would just say, man, that looks like a trailer with extra glass, you know, on that and stuff like that. But it's people come from all over the world to visit out there because it's Mies van der Rohe. It's a world-renowned architect who's famous for doing awesome stuff. So sometimes buildings are important because of who has designed them, who drew up the plans here. So now, all of that to kind of introduce our whole idea today of being the church being a living temple. And again, here's something that for us as human beings living in the world we live in, it's kind of bizarre. It's kind of like you're on an acid trip, but you're not. You know, this living temple, how do you get rocks to actually live and breathe and talk and do stuff? How do you know, it's like a contradiction in terms. Well, yeah, that's God. If anybody can make stones that cry out, it's Him. You know? But I think He's teaching a lesson here about a building, a temple. A temple is just a religious structure. There are all kinds of temples other than Judeo-Christian temples, you know, right up the road here off of Randall Road. You've got the Hindu temple right there. You know, you've got synagogues, you've got mosques, you've got all kinds of things here. But being a temple, that tells us that it's something about worship. And but this one is done by an awesome architect. You guys remember that from the first week? What did Jesus say? I will do what? I will build my church. Who's more famous than Mies van der Rohe? Right there, Jesus. He's the awesome architect and builder. You know, more famous than Frank Lloyd Wright, than anybody you can list off, man. Jesus Christ. So when He does something, it's going to be done, and it's going to be done right. So it's all about living worship, not some dead ceremony or dead tradition. The cool thing is that this world's most important building, you get to be a part of. I get to be a part of. How cool is that? And it's not something that's just going to be for a year or two or maybe 10 or 100 years even. It's forever. It's awesome. So we get to be a part of that. So I think God's got something. If that's in the Bible, He's got something He wants to teach us. Some principles, some truths that need to affect our lives right here. The architect, designer is Jesus here. Ephesians chapter 2, there's two sections of Scripture we'll look at today here. I think we've got the first one here. So, the architect designer is Jesus. George, you have the next, should be, there we go. Okay, here we go. Consequently, if you have your Bible, again, this is why I'm always encouraging, asking you guys, bring your Bible. If you can do this on your iPad or whatever, that's cool. On your phone, I really doubt you're able to check literary context as easily. But like this, you see a word like consequently, that means something else happened before this. So I need to turn there too. Wow. God's Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians. There we go. Yeah, that's how you remember that. And He just got done here in chapter 2. Most of you guys that have done a little bit of reading in your Bible know that Ephesians 2 has a lot to do about how we come to Christ, about how we were saved by God's grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. That we're His workmanship, His masterpieces, all that. He just got done saying that. Then starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul here talks about that there is one in Christ. It's not Jew and Gentile. It's not that within God's people there are these different divisions and factions and fighting and all that. He says, no. This whole idea of unity, of being together, many parts, but one entity, the body of Christ. Verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who made the two one, Jew and the Gentile, brought back together, reconciled because of His death on the cross. All of that stuff. That's the consequently, because God has worked this salvation, both individually, that early part of chapter 2, and then corporately all of us here. God is the one at work in this salvation and putting this stuff together. That's what the consequently is talking about. So that's our background that's in the back of our brains when we're reading this here. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Remember that whole idea that God sets the lonely in families? You know, and you know, if you're a foreigner, you don't have rights. You know, you don't have a true place in the home country there. But man, we're now called that we're not foreigners and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with God's people. That's talking about the kingdom stuff that we've talked about. Remember that ecclesia, the kingdom stuff. We're citizens with God's people. Last week we started looking at this. We are members of God's household. That's God's family. A family that lives in a house. We are members of God's household. And now he kind of switches the analogy, the picture here, and starts talking about this thing, about this bizarre living building here, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus Himself, as the chief cornerstone. Wow. So there is a foundation. Again, talking about buildings, man, your building's not going to go anywhere unless it's got a firm foundation. You go to the skyscrapers, the Willis. Who calls it the Willis Tower? I guess I just did. But Sears Tower, or you go to John Hancock. It's not only that hundred and some stories you see standing in front of you. Those go down 10, sometimes 15 stories down. That's the foundation that's there to be able to anchor everything, because when that top couple of floors sways in the wind, it needs that solid anchor, that foundation. So the foundation is super important. And who was there to make sure that the foundation of this building, this living temple, was done right? Was the chief cornerstone. We have a picture of a cornerstone. You might recognize this. It's right out here in the building. It says KFC, AD, Anno Domino, Year of Our Lord, 1932. That's when the Knights of Columbus said, hey, we want a place to hang out. Sam McCarty was dead. His family sold this property, tore down Sam's nice brick house here, and built this present building in 1932. So cornerstones are important. Foundations are important. Listen to this. The cornerstone or foundation stone concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of masonry foundation. It's important because all other stones will be set in reference to this stone. If the cornerstone isn't right, everything else is messed up. But if the cornerstone is right, you have that true trajectory for the rest of the building to be built. And it's going to be awesome. So the cornerstone, you know, originally it was super important. Now there are decorative ones and stuff that structurally aren't serving the same function, but that's still the whole idea. It's the place of honor. It's the place of focus. It's the place of reference here. Determining the position of the entire structure. Over time, the cornerstone became a ceremonial masonry stone or replica set in a prominent location on the outside of the building with an inscription on the stone indicating the construction dates of the building and the names of the architect, builder, or other significant individuals. The rite of laying a cornerstone is an important cultural component of Eastern architecture and metaphorically in sacred architecture generally. I guess this is, you know, it's all sacred in the Lord. He owns the whole earth, so we'll call this one sacred as well. But you guys get that? The cornerstone is really, really, really important. So we saw that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians talked about this building that had the apostles. Why? You know, how were they be able to set straight? Because Jesus taught them. How did he do that? He lived with them, put up with their garbage for 3 years, loved them. They loved him. At the end, they saw him die. They also saw him after he was resurrected. Their lives were radically changed. So he placed them exactly where they were to be. But Jesus was still that cornerstone. So the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. Turn in your Bible to the right here, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll wrap up looking at this. Again, Peter was one of those guys who really knew and loved Jesus. And he had some pretty important things to say as he got older and maybe a bit more tempered in his faith. A little, I won't say more balanced, because I don't know if he was ever out of balance, but just he learned a lot of lessons, I think, here. And I got to go back. George, I think I totally skipped over something that I really wanted to point to. My bad on this. The chief end of man. I want to talk about that. There's a thing called the Westminster Small Catechism. There was a larger catechism. There was a Westminster Confession. All of that in the 17th century here over in England. They kind of just had a system of teaching really important biblical truths. And this particular phrase, as it's worded here, is not found in Scripture, but the truth that it represents is all over Scripture. And this is one of the most important things in the Westminster Confession here. Let's go. There's no reference here, so I won't mess you up. So let's do this together. Let's say this out loud. Here we go. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Awesome. The chief end of... Why am I here? Why are you here? Why is everybody created? Walk around, breathing air, eating food. To glorify God. It's again, like Rick Warren said in Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about you. It's about Him. To glorify God. That's why idolatry is wrong, because it's glorifying something else other than God. But the chief end, that's the most important goal, the big deal, is to glorify God. But it's not just this one-way thing. It's a relationship that we get blessed. When we glorify God, we get to enjoy Him forever. It's not about keeping a list of rules. It's not about being good enough for God or good enough to stay out of hell, because you're not good enough, and neither am I. There'll be many who end up in the what Revelation says is the lake of fire. But there's another book other than the book of all the sins that there is that each person has. That's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And we get to enjoy Him forever. But the good news is eternal life starts now. Not just when you die. That's going to be a whole other realm, a whole other dimension we enter into. But, man, we get to learn how to enjoy Him forever. Thanks, George, for getting back to that. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this all fits together here. And because Peter, he's talking, he's teaching people how to live. A little earlier in chapter 1, like verse 13, he's saying, hey, prepare your minds, be self-controlled, think about the hope you have when Jesus Christ is revealed, when He comes back. Don't do the same stupid sins you did before when you were just in your ignorance. But it says, verse 15, chapter 1, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Man, it's important that we hear this and not just let it go in one ear and out the other. But this is kind of the context, what he's talking about. Look at verse 22, chapter 1. Now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, because once you start to obey, that leads to, should anyway, lead to greater obedience in this purification process. Purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Does that normally, naturally happen? No, they had to be told to love one another. They said, hey, the more you're growing in the Lord, the more this is going to happen. But to be reminded, you need that too. It says, verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, not just some human life, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And that was the Word that was preached to you. So that's kind of some of the foundation there. Then chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, again, there's one of those connecting words. Because of all of this, because of this change that God wants, because of this call and command to be holy like He is holy, here's what we have to do. Well, how does that happen? I don't know how to do that. Well, he tells you right here. Therefore, because of that, rid yourselves of all malice, that's intense hatred, and all deceit. Man, if you think you're just going to fool somebody and life is going to go on, you're not. You've got to get rid of that. Hypocrisy, envy, slander. You've been talking about somebody in a way you shouldn't. That's hurtful to them. Stop it. Slander. Like newborn babies. We've got a baby wave going on. It's pretty awesome here. You know, these babies, man, they're digging. It says, like a little newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Guys, gals, growing up is what God wants for His people. And then we're going to see how that's tied into this metaphor, this picture, this allegory of this awesome, bizarre, living, breathing building. Verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone. Ah, I love this, man. What a contradiction, bizarre, ironic phrase. That's a title of Christ, the living stone. So next time you're praising God and you know, you're just saying, well, I've called Him Lord, Savior, you know, whatever you say. Save. Living stone! I praise you, living stone. There's actually a church right up here in Route 31. One of my friends, Jerry, is one of the pastors there. Living stone church. That's just not just a phrase, man. That's a title of Christ. That's so cool. As you come to Him, again, that's how we come to the Father, coming through Jesus. The living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. He's going to quote a little bit from Isaiah. He's going to quote from the book of Psalms. This whole image of Jesus as the cornerstone, or also the capstone. In Hebrew, it could go either way. The capstone, again, it was a stone of honor. It was a stone often that held the arch together where it would fall apart and be non-functional except for that capstone. So it's kind of a dual, cool dual meaning with that. Cornerstone, capstone. But it's you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. What a cool, important phrase. We need to remember this all the time. Just because somebody in the media, the internet, the TV, TMZ, or somebody is saying something, well, this celebrity said this. Well, so what? So what? Forget that. Go with what's accepted by God, not what's acceptable to man. And they reject. The world system, the fallen, sinful world system, rejects the stuff of God constantly. So we need to train ourselves and be smart, biblical Christians, you know, with the wisdom the Holy Spirit gives through the Word to know which is which here. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Wow, that's really cool. Again, we get this glimpse of this coolness of the one God in three persons, kind of like that, kind of like a lot of things. We try to think about that. There's only one God. There's not three gods, but there's God, one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, there's these references and verses about that the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit honors the Son. All of this cool love going on within God Himself. And He is not sinful like self-pride because God is perfect. He's right. He's the only one who can be like that. You know, none of us can be full of self-pride because we are sinful. But precious to Him. So the living stone is precious to God. And when you see Jesus and God, that's Jesus and God the Father in Scripture. So how cool is that? So God had this plan. He knew it was going to be rejected by men, but He still did it because He knew it was going to work. And precious to Him, you also, not just like the one big living stone, we get to be living stones. We get to be like Jesus. How neat is that? It's not, you know, it's not just God far off that's awesome and dazzling and cool and amazing. But He says, hey, yeah, I'm the living stone. I'm the foundation wall here. And these other buddies, the apostles, they're in there too. But yeah, you got your place right next to somebody else. You know, wow, that is cool. Like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. I love this. This is ongoing. This is progressive tense here. This isn't, hey, it happened 100 or 2,000 years ago and it's done and it's dead and we're just hearing some boring story about it. No, He says you are being built up. Wow. God kind of behind the scenes in this big picture of what He's doing, man, He's taking you as that material. He's got the plan. He's the architect. He's the one who builds His church, and the material is you and your brothers and sisters around the world and throughout history both ways. That's the material that God is, He's shaping us, and it's so cool. You know, and that shaping process is not always fun, man, when that axe and that chisel cuts off something that shouldn't be there. God does that. He does that shaping process. So for some of you guys, this whole analogy about being a living stone is that God might still be dressing you and chiseling away and making you fit just right. It's cool. In 1 Kings, tells about Solomon's temple. And when they built that, guess what? They had awesome measurements. You know, we always hear measure twice, cut once, you know. Well, those guys measured a lot. They were out in the quarry. They weren't just sawing, man. They were But they had to get all the dimensions of everything right so that when they brought it into where the temple was being built, guess what? That big old stone slid right into place. And it was awesome. Cool. So out in this real world, this world with a lot of pain and suffering and everything else, God is chiseling away at us as living stones. You know, and there might be a bit of pain involved, but our loving Father sets the limits on that, and His purpose is to make us like Christ. Just know as a living stone, He cares about enough about you that not just to leave you as some rejected stone, you know, out in the quarry, man, but He's going to get you, He's going to shape you, and He's going to put you right in that awesome spot. That, like it says back in Ephesians, in the ages to come, we'll be telling His glory of salvation. You know, we'll be able to say, hey, stone number 5,838,000, you know, what happened to you? You know, and he'll be able to say, hey, well, I was back in China and, you know, in the 3rd century and whatever. Who knows? You know, we'll get to tell and hear those stories. It's going to be awesome. But it's this progressive tense here that God is not done. We're right in the middle of this. It's like you're driving down Galena or Route 25 and seeing the structure go up. And it's cool. And guess what? People who drive by that structure of God's house, not a building, but you and I, and when we do that in John 17 fashion together in the city, like out on that kayak beach, there will probably be like last year a couple guys fishing. They're going to say, wow, that's kind of weird. We're kind of cool. People together, different churches. What's that all about? You know? Yeah, it's this living house that's being built. People are driving by, man, and checking it out. And guess what? That's attractive. The life of God is attractive. Again, not a dead corpse, not just some dead-looking structure. No, but when a structure is living, when it's cool, it's got that bizarre tension going on, that is attractive and it draws people in here. Ah, I've got to move on here. Living stones being built into a spiritual house. Why? To be a holy priesthood. Every believer is a priest of God. We don't have time to go way into this, but this has a lot to do with this house. It's not just a cool shed that God's building. It's a temple, a house of worship. And this is really awesome that we get to be a holy priesthood. Remember in the Old Testament, who got to be priests? The sons of Levi, just one tribe out of the 11 and two halves there of Israel. Just the tribe of Levi. So if you're from the tribe of Benjamin or something, man, sorry, tough luck. You can want to be a priest, but you don't qualify. What if you were a woman? You didn't qualify either. Sorry, just guys of the, you know, sons of Levi, that's it. And even with them, you had different divisions and different rules and regulations. Now, guess what? Man, woman, rich, old, poor, doesn't matter your language, your skin tone, you are a priest of God. You don't only get to be one, you are one. Sometimes we need to just start living like it and functioning it. And what did the priests do in the Old Testament? They brought sinful people to a holy God. Again, the prophet is the one who kind of had the downward flow of communication. Prophets spoke for God to people. But the priest was kind of the upward flow of that relationship, that they brought sinful people. And who got to go in the presence of God? One guy. Not just a priest, but just the high priest. Just any day? No. Once a year, Yom Kippur, you know, had that bucket of blood and everything else, all bloody and gory and all that stuff. Mercy seat we sang about, that was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was hanging out. You know, all kinds of cool stuff we don't have time to go way into. But you are a priest, and you are part of this living worship house. Cool. You have that privilege to go into the presence of God. Not only the privilege, but the invitation from God. You know, it's pretty bad if you get invited to a really cool event, and you're just like, yeah, I know about that, but yeah. I don't know. Maybe not. No, you know, what if you got invited to whatever the coolest thing for you would be, you know? What if you got invited to the coolest concert you've always wanted to go to, or, you know, wherever it was, and you just, yeah, maybe somewhere. No. And as a host, man, you might be big time offending that host. Well, the good thing is the Lord understands, but He calls and invites us, man. Come into My presence. You are a whole nation of kings and priests. Man, what a cool privilege that is. Verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion, a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. That's out of Isaiah. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. I love that, man. You know, you side with God, He's going to take care of you. No matter what anybody else says, you'll never be put to shame. People might try to shame you, but where it really matters, you'll be fine. You'll be awesome. Verse 7, now to you who believe, the stone is precious. Is Jesus precious to everybody? No. He's a curse word to many people. Many. Sadly. You know, and God still gives those people life and breath and food and shelter and everything else. Hopefully that's not us. But to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. God's seeing the big picture. Just because people say, hey, so what about Jesus? You're a fool to follow Him. Well, in God's bigger picture, He says, this thing that's rejected by man, it's become the capstone, the cornerstone, the awesome thing that holds everything together. And everybody's going to know. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. And verse 8 here, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Man, if your heart is broken and you fall on Jesus, man, He's going to take care of you and heal you. But Jesus said, man, on whom that stone falls, they'll be basically, the word it means, pulverized. You know, so we have a choice now in this life while we're still breathing to hear the gospel and to choose for Christ and be blessed. They stumble because they disobey the message. That's also what they were destined for. But, verse 9, another big but in the Bible. But you are a chosen people. God in His plan of building this living house of worship and He's got a plan for you and a plan for me in there. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Some of us may not have millions of dollars, you know. But you're a royal, royal priesthood. Because you belong to the King of Kings. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Man, we have a place with Him that you may declare. Why? Again, back to that Westminster Confession here. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. How do we glorify God? By living changed lives. Jesus said, when people see you, do you good works, you're just loving God and loving people and good stuff happens. You guys at Radius Camp, we're out loving our city together. People see that. What do? They glorify God in heaven. They say, hey, something good must be going on here. There must be something more to this. So it all has to do with having transformed lives and those lives being seen by others. That gives glory to God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy. Man, I remember those days before I came to know the Lord. My life was miserable. I was lost. But it says, now you have received mercy. Wrapping up here, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you. Man, Peter gets really, really personal. He's pleading with these brothers and sisters in Christ. I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world is not your home. Yeah, God's going to make a new heaven, new earth, all of that, but the world system that's lost, that's selfish, that's self-centered. As aliens and strangers in that world, to abstain from sinful desires. Man, if there's unrepentant sin you're doing in the flesh, stop it. Confess that to the Lord. You know, confess that if you're a guy to a brother, maybe if you're a gal to another mature sister that you know loves you and you can trust them. Man, but somehow abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Again, in this present world, there's that spiritual battle going on. You know, we know that the victory is in Christ. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, those who are apart from God, so that though they accuse you of doing wrong, yeah, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some persecution in some way or form. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. What does that mean? Yeah, sometimes before the day of Christ's return, they're going to say, wow, you were really right. And I've had that happen by God's grace in my life. Some people say, yeah, I remember when you used to tell me about Jesus and I flipped you off. You were right. You know, praise God. You know, but on the day He visits us, this is the return of Christ. And there's a lot we don't know timing-wise about how all that's going to happen. We know it's absolutely going to happen. We see the judgments and standing before the great white throne. And there are those apart from Christ that have not received His forgiveness will have to stand and be judged. You know, and they're going to have to admit that He was right. And that if you were with God, that you were right too. So they will glorify God on the day that He visits us. In that sense, they might glorify God because their life was changed as well. That's the cool way you can look at this verse as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that is eternal, Lord. Thank you for this truth we've looked at today, Lord. Thank you for the body of Christ. Father, for each of us, we just pray now and just ask that you would search our hearts, Lord. Thank you for your intense, huge love for us, Lord. I pray for any brothers or sisters here that when we mention unconfessed sin, they don't have to think too long about what that is, Lord. May you help them, Father, to bring that to you, knowing of your great mercy and forgiveness and kindness, Lord. You said that if in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May your cleansing, Lord, sweep over and wash over sisters and brothers that are confessing sin to you right now, Lord. And just thank you, Father, that you restore us, that you set us not just in your family, but you make us into this worship place that you love to live in, Lord, and that the world around us sees something going on. So thanks for all that. May it, your truth find a place deep in us. May you go with us, before us and behind us this week, Lord, as we give to you, Lord, in the tithe and the offering, Lord, may you break that and bless that, that spiritual needs can be met in your house. And we just love you, Lord, and look forward to serving you this week. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.